all that delicious food. It was just wonderful. And you guests, don't forget to come back and see us. and remember those recipes. Oh, it was just a fine meal. We appreciate everyone being here with us today on this Labor Day weekend. I had a sermon last Sunday, I guess it was. I started one, Questions God Asks His Apostate People. Well, I didn't get done with that. You may have been done with it, but I wasn't quite done with it. So I want to come back and give another installment of that this afternoon. Questions God Asks His Apostate People, because the questions are revealing and showing the problems that God is dealing with Israel. He asks these questions because the questions point out problems of insight or lack of insight that they have. And it gives them consideration. You should be thinking about this or thinking about this instead of acting the way that you're acting. In that lesson, we discussed the question from Jeremiah 27:13, why will you die? Isaiah 1:11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? Why do you even worship? Isaiah 5:4, what more could I have done? Name me one thing I could have done that I did not do for you people. And then Jeremiah 8:22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? My, what a question. And then the last one that we, I skipped some on the outline, but I went to this question as the last one of that lesson from Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And the answer is obvious, we can't. And since you're not agreed with me, we can't walk together, God says. We can't walk together. I want to begin this afternoon, and I'll not belabor these. I'll go over these fairly quickly. But I want to begin in the book of Obadiah, one of the minor prophets near the end of the Old Testament. Jonah, Micah, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, back in that section of Scripture. From Obadiah, and verse 8, I believe it is, and then verse 11. And this has to do with Edom. God has sent a prophet, and He's talking to the descendants of Esau. Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. His descendants were the Israelites. Esau was also called Edom, or Red. And his descendants were the Edomites. And all through the years, there was a tension of kinship relation between those two nations, the Israelites and the Edomites. And you can see the attitude of the Edomites in this prophecy. And God gets on them good. Because, Esau, he was the one that God liked less in the sense that he did not choose him. He chose his brother. He chose Israel. He chose Jacob. And Esau, I like less. There's a New Testament comment on this. Well, for some reason, the relationship just deteriorated over the years, and they just sort of despised Israel. And so when the captivity comes and enemies come in to Israel's land, Edom is the kind of a brother, or the nation is the kind of a nation. Well, isn't this fine? Isn't this wonderful? And after the armies, do their business, and they want to come in and pick up what's left. And God talks to them about that. Your rotten disposition toward your kinfolk. But He says in verse 8, or raises the question in verse 8, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? Now drop down to 11. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. Isn't that something? And then he keeps on. Now, I'm not going to read all those verses in context. But when God finally had to deal with Israel because of their sins and brought foreigners in to deport them out, Edom, was just smug about it all. Well, they get what they deserve. Well, this is fine. And I'll just pick up what's left. And God says, you know what? You were just like the foreign armies. Instead of being kinfolk, in sympathy, with your brother, you were just like an enemy. Reminds me of some gospel preachers. Reminds me of the way some brethren act. Instead of acting like kinfolk, you act like enemies. That never has been right. That never has been good. The thing you want to do is when you see somebody acting like that, you take the high ground. And you say, I don't care how he acts or what he does or the way he talks, he's not going to bring me down to that level of consideration. I'm not going to be a brother like that. I'm not going to be a kinsman like that. I'm not going to be a member of the family of God like that. Is there no sympathy? Is there no empathy? Or do we all just laugh at a brother's calamity? That's what Edom's doing. You just stand off in a smug sort of way and you're glad about your brother's calamity. Well, he says, I'll take care of the wise man. Reminds me also of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the New Testament when Paul starts talking about what the way God handles the wives. Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? How often does God have to bring a wise man down? That is, somebody that's considered wise. He's got the credentials of wisdom in a community, in a nation, in a college. How often does God have to bring the wise men down? But then in Jonah 4:11, you just go over a page or two in your Old Testament. Jonah 4:11, you remember this? Jonah was that awful prophet of God that didn't want to preach to Nineveh. Sorry of heart. God wanted him to go preach. He wanted to save those people. And Jonah was, that's the very thing he's afraid of. What God wanted, Jonah hated. Jonah wanted the people to be lost. Can you imagine a prophet of God like that? Wanting people to be lost in hell. And God wants them saved. And Jonah says, if I go preach, they'll repent, and I don't want it. So he tries to run away. Finally, he goes. He preaches. And then he waits a while to see what's going to be the final outcome. And while he's waiting, you know, God prepares a gourd. There's a sultry wind, you know. You can just imagine that, having lived out here in this country. A sultry breeze blowing hot air in your face. Oh my, you wish for Alaska or Canada or somewhere. And that happens basically to Jonah. And then God prepared a gourd to give him some relief. He grew up on that. Oh, he was so grateful. And then God prepared a worm. God prepared a gourd. God prepared a worm. And it's all about preparing a man. Trying to prepare the man. To get the man to shape up. And so the worm eats the gourd. And then Jonah just, it's awful. He's ready to die. He's ready to die. Well, I've been hot. Not quite that hot. Well, he wants to die. He's ready. Jonah, is it right for you to be in this kind of a mood over the death of a gourd? And I should not be concerned about the thousands of people that inhabit Nineveh. He shows him how sorry it is and what the comparison is. And so he raises the question in the final section, verse 11. And should not I, here's the question, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000, more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. Now you think you've got the right to have self-pity over a gourd, and you don't want me to show any compassion over 120,000 people. There's something wrong with that picture. And there was something wrong with that prophet. And then if you come to Micah chapter 6, Jonah, Micah, the next book over, chapter 6, and verse 3. Oh my people, what have I done unto thee? That's the next question. What have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Now drop down to verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Beautiful Old Testament passage, beautiful. God says, what did I do wrong? Do you think in judgment when people talk to God about their lost condition, they're facing hell. And they talk to God about their lost condition, they'll bring up something that God could have done and God should have done had He just been a better God. If He had had more than all wisdom, if He had had more than all justice and all love and all kindness and all mercy, if He had had more than He had, that they could actually name one thing. Could demons, could Satan himself raise up one point that would incriminate the capacity of infinite God? What did I do wrong, God says? Well, that's the question. How have I wearied you? What did I do wrong? I told you how to live. Walk humbly. Do justly. Love goodness. That's not what you wanted. The problem was not God. It never has been. It never will be. The problem is with us. And then in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 18 through 20, God will ask the question with regard to their idols. In verse 18 of chapter 2, here's the question. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him, saith, woe unto him that saith to the wood. Imagine somebody carves out this figure, this idol, and then he says, awake! He's talking to this wood. Wake up! To the dumb stone, he says, arise, teach! Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it. But then I notice this, and we've often sung about this. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. That's the background of that. You go to Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 through 20, you will find a captivating discussion of idolatry and the stupid relationship that people imagine themselves having with these idols. It's incredible. But what's the profit of it? What's the value of making an idol and then say, live, and it doesn't live. Speak, and it doesn't speak. Teach, it can't do it. But it looks so pretty. You know, see this gold right here? Look at this silver. Look at this idol. My God is precious. Put it on the dashboard of a car, the mantle in a home. My God is precious. Put it on a wall in a picture. My Lord is precious. What good does it do? Now the Lord is in His holy temple. Now there's a God. That's God. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And then in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4, is it time? Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lieth waste? For about 14 years after persecution had stopped, the Jews still didn't start up, rework, repairing the temple again. And so God stirs up the prophet Haggai to go talk to him about it. Well, they all run to his own business. They go home and they've got fine houses. They don't consider the total picture though. The houses still look good. But you know, they would sow crops and they try to harvest something and they try to bring in money. And God said, well, I'd make your crop fail, or I'd blow on the money that you brought home, or you'd put money in a bag. And He just said, but you know, it's just a bag with holes. A bag with holes. You're not living right. You're not receiving the blessings that I want to give you as faithful people. Because each one runs to his own house or his own farm, his own crop, and there's the temple of Jehovah. And they had started to rebuild it. Persecution set in. Persecution stopped. And they still stayed away from it. About 14 years or so. Isn't it time to get back to work? Isn't it time? You ask that about a person in his life sometimes. You know, he's been out of duty for years. Been unfaithful for years. Well, isn't it about time? Isn't it past time? Is it time for you to run to your house and your farm and your office and your work, and you let the work of God in your life, you let the work of God in your life lie waste? What a horrible way to live. And then in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 5, Zechariah asked the question, or God through Zechariah asked the question, where are your fathers and the prophets? Where are those people? The current generation that Zechariah is working with are sinners. And the prophets that had already died used to talk to this generation's parents about what's going to happen if you forsake God. And so Zechariah is raising the question, well, what happened to those prophets? Well, they're gone. They've died. Well, what happened to your fathers? Well, they've gone. They've died. But he says, but you know that the words of the prophets prove true. Where are the fathers? Where are the prophets? They've gone the way of all flesh. But what was the word of the prophets regarding your fathers? It was true. And it came true. And God's word will always be true. And then the final one that I want to mention comes from the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. And God says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? God says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Ye say, wherein have we polluted it? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, you say, is it not evil? Or offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been your means. Will he regard your persons? Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Well, the context, God says, you people don't even give me what you give people on the earth that you respect. You know, you go to see the governor or the king, somebody in authority, somebody that you fear or respect, or that you have some benefit from. You know, you show a certain consideration. And you show lack of sense if you don't. You imagine somebody just showing up at a funeral like they were going to plow a garden. We usually take into consideration the significance or the solemnity of a situation. And we prepare our minds. It affects our bodies and the way we look and what we do, the way we think. And God says, you people treat me worse than you would treat a fellow man on the earth. Where's my fear? Where's my honor? I'm a father. I'm a master. But you do not give me what I deserve. These are questions that come from the prophets that are just terribly important in helping not just to point the way of Israel in the old time, but since they're written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, they're useful to help us to look deeply inside and to see the direction that God is wanting us to go. And it's showing us the common sense of it all, but also the obligation of it all to treat God right, not to practice sin, to treat your fellow man right. Even those you have problems with have the right attitude. Life is full of changing circumstances all the time. Make sure when the change comes and the shift comes, you have the mind of Christ. Here this afternoon, I'm not a Christian. Come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession and be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?